Come up there. I'm going to talk to you here a few minutes. Did we pray? At the beginning, did we? Well, why don't we pray as we begin? Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus and for this Lord's Day when we can be together. And we can hear the Word of God. We can have fellowship. We can rejoice in the Lord. Pray that you'll bless us. And we pray for any who come in who don't know the Lord, that their hearts might be drawn to Him. We thank you and pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. Something that's very common today in this country and throughout the Western world and in countries like Japan is abortion. Now, oftentimes the thought is when a woman has an abortion, she has right over her own body. She can do what she wishes with her body. They speak of a woman's right to choose. And generally it's thought what is aborted is not really a person. It's not a baby. It's just some fetal tissue, or however they want to describe it. But it's not really a person. And I have in my hand here a physician's model of a fetus that is 3 months along. But as you look at it, it's a person. It's a baby. And people have to realize that. Women need to realize that. When you become pregnant and you're carrying a child, it isn't just part of you. It's a separate person now that is starting to grow and develop, and it's going to keep growing for, you know, some months after this. This little one will have 6 months to go before it's full term, but it's just as much a person as when it's born. It will get larger, it will be developed further, but it is still the same person. The mother adds nothing more to it. All she does is feed the baby after it's conceived. And we need to realize that. So I'll pass this around. You can pass it around. They weigh about an ounce at this time in their development. But we need to realize that we're dealing with a baby, a person. And it isn't just the mother's right to do what she wishes. Now she is responsible for what she does to this other person. And it's a tragic thing in our country where so many millions have been destroyed when they're the most helpless and most vulnerable. And we need to tell our young people, tell our girls the reality of this. I want to read a verse in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Let me say my wife and I are very happy to be with you. It's been a few years, and it's good to see how the assembly is progressing. You certainly have the building looking very nice, very attractive, and I'm sure it's something that you can use for the honor and glory of the Lord. You feel kind of at home, too. You're going to have a potluck. We have those regularly. Those are good times of fellowship. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God is talking here to Israel in particular. But the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now the New American Standard says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not calamity. God has plans for us. I heard according to that translation. In other words, God has desires, He has plans for the human race, for people in general. And it's a wonderful thing when we begin to get a vision of what God wants for us. And life then can begin to have purpose and meaning. Many young people grow up with a feeling of kind of real confusion and uncertainty. They may, as they listen to the rock music and all the rest, feel that life is kind of without purpose and meaning. Life isn't worth very much. There's violence. There's drug use. And teenage suicides are a major cause for young people's deaths. Very sad. When you see young people, we just had last week in our juvenile jail, juvenile facility, a young fellow who I think was 17 years of age, brought him in, he hanged himself. Found his body there the next morning, hanging, he was dead. And what a tragedy when someone who was so young, with life before him, feels it has no meaning, it has no purpose, there's no reason for me to live. I have no hope. If you get the idea that there's a God in heaven, this concept, the God who's deeply concerned for you, who loves you, who has plans for you, and you get a vision of that, then life is worth living. And you can have hope. And you need to have vision for your life and for the future. Moses, toward the end of his life, he'd led the people of Israel, they were here at the River Jordan, ready to go in. And God said to Moses, I want you to get up on this mountain, Mount Pisgah, and I'm going to show you the land. I want you to have a vision of the greatness of the land. And I want you to communicate that vision to the people of God, so they'll have a vision of what they're to do and the greatness of the land I'm giving to them. So you come up on Mount Pisgah, and if you go there today, you can stand and you can, if it's a clear day, you can see all the way to Mount Hermon to the north, it's snow-capped. You can look down across Galilee and Samaria and across over toward Jerusalem and on down toward the Dead Sea and to the desert to the south. And you can see the whole sweep of the land. And God said to Moses, get a vision of this, the greatness of the land I'm giving to you, and I want you to communicate that to the people because they're going to go in and they're going to possess this land. And so Moses saw the land and had a vision that he could communicate. And I want to think of the fact that each of us should have a vision concerning life itself and concerning our life. And first of all, I want to think of the vision you can have if you're not saved. I want to read a verse, first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We want to think now of a person who isn't saved. What are the plans God has for him? What are the desires God has for him as a person? In 2 Peter 3, and verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And now note this, not willing or planning that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not plan for anyone to go to hell. It's not his plan that anyone should be there. The Lord Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't plan for any men, any women, to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it's a wonderful thing when a person who is lost and is confused and feeling weighted down with sin and feeling there's maybe no hope, to realize, listen, the God of heaven doesn't plan for you to be in hell. He doesn't plan for you to be destroyed. He has desires for you to come to repentance and desires that you would be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when you realize that, then it begins to give you hope. A week ago, last Sunday, a man talked to me after the meeting. He's a man who'd come three Sundays, and he's a man who's had a cocaine problem for 20 years. He's about 40 years of age. And he said to me, Don, I need to talk to you. When can I talk to you? He says, I'm up against a stone wall in my life. And he says, I need help. And so I went to see him that evening. And I think he was a man who struggled with his addiction for enough years. He's been in prison in about three different states. And he's out now and he has a job, but he realizes he's very vulnerable. He could go back very quickly and his life is in utter confusion. And he needed hope. And he needed to realize there's a God in heaven who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Possible for you to change. God desires you to come to repentance. He wants to save you. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is God's desire for you. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's not willing you should perish. He's not willing you should go to hell. Instead, he has a tremendous longing for you to come to salvation. And the scripture here emphasizes this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. We're told to pray for everyone because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice this, who desires all men and women, this is generic, all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for the sinner to be saved. If you're here and you're not saved, God's heart is reaching out to you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. Now, I'm not a strong Calvinist. I don't believe that God arbitrarily has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, and that human will is an illusion. I believe that when the Bible says God so loved the world, that it means it. When it says that God desires all men to be saved, he means it. God's concern for the lost, wherever you meet a lost person is, that person should be saved. That's the longing that God has for sinners. And you know, it's wonderful to know that when you're witnessing. You may witness sometimes to people whose lives are in utter confusion. But you can go to them with this message. Listen, there's a God in heaven who loves you, who cares for you very deeply. If you go to hell, it's not because he is arbitrarily sending you there. God is concerned to see you come to himself. He longs to see you saved. Now that's a message that brings hope. See, this is God's plan. This is God's desire for the sinner. And when the sinner realizes this, it can give him hope. Because there are a lot of people without God and without hope. It's a wonderful thing to realize God cares for me. His heart is reaching out to me. I remember the afternoon when that truth gripped me. My spiritual birthday is March the 2nd, so I just celebrated it. But the truth hit me that afternoon, the first time I really heard the gospel, that God really cared for me personally and Christ had died for me on the cross and I could be saved. I could know my sins were forgiven and I could become a child of God. What a wonderful message. That afternoon, my heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus, and I was saved. And this is a message we need to communicate to the lost around us. This is God's tremendous desire, his longing for you. He doesn't want you to perish, not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you're here and unsaved today, this is the heart of God reaching out to you. God loves you. God wants to save you. And I hope that you'll not just go away and brush it off, but you really take hold of that reality. Now, when we get saved, what are God's desires for us? And I'd like to turn, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you and I are believers, we're Christians, we can say, I'm saved. I accepted the Lord Jesus. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. What's his desire for you? What's his plan for you and for me? Verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And then it goes on to list other things as well. God's desire for me as a Christian is my sanctification, that I be set apart for Him, that I be devoted to God, that I live for God. This is His desire. You want to know what God's will for your life is? That you give yourself to Him and live for Him. You go back to the book of Romans chapter 12, a couple of verses here, as we think of being sanctified and set apart for God. Paul here pleads with us, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's God's plan for you? He wants you to wholeheartedly give yourself to Him. You want to have a full life, a happy life, a rich life, a life so when you come to the end of it, you won't have regrets. Give yourself to God. This is what the Scripture here is emphasizing. Now, it's possible to be a Christian and to spend a lot of time living pretty selfishly and not really giving yourself to the Lord. And it's sad when you see this happen. Some years ago at a camp, a young people's camp, a young fellow came up to me one afternoon, a high school boy. He said, Uncle Don, he said, I've never really given myself to God. I've been a Christian for some years, but he said, I realize now I haven't given myself really to Him. So that afternoon, just in a simple way, he prayed and he said, Lord, I want to give myself to You. And some others followed his example. There was a little movement there at the camp. And that was years ago, maybe 35 years ago or so. The good news is today he's a useful servant for God. He's a Bible teacher in the Midwest and living for God. But there was that time when he faced the claims of God on his life, and he said, I want to give myself to God. Have you done that? As a Christian, have you come to that point in your life when you said, Lord, I want to be serious, I want to be wholehearted, I want to give myself to You. This is the will of God, it says, even your sanctification. Now, when we think of giving ourselves to the Lord, after we've made that decision, what is God's will? Well, God's will is that we live a disciplined life. I know I saw a comment or two by Bible teachers of years past, and the thrust of what they were saying was, the successful, fruitful Christian life is a disciplined life. In other words, it means that you take control of your life and you begin to say, you know, I want to use my life effectively. How can I do that? What are the things as a Christian that will cause me to be fruitful and happy and successful? And one of the things, of course, is very important is the Word of God in our lives every day. Now, it's sad, but I think if you went through Grand Junction here and you talked to everyone who says he's a Christian, and maybe you should talk to him, you think, well, I think maybe he's really saved, really born again. If you would ask them, do you read the Bible every day? Do you pray every day? I'm afraid you'd find a lot of them would say, well, you know, truth is, you know, sometimes it's Sunday to Sunday, that's about it. To be a fruitful, useful Christian, you must develop that discipline of reading the Word and prayer every day. As newborn babes, he says in 1 Peter, desire the sincere milk of the words you may grow thereby. And this takes some discipline. Just say it's going to be part of my life. I tell people, I work a lot with people in the jail, and I say to them, if you accept the Lord, discipline yourself to read and pray every day. Start off with 15 minutes. Maybe life is busy. Maybe you have a job when you get out, and there are lots of demands. But set aside 15 minutes, and you're going to give that to God. And do that regularly. And then as you have time and discipline, spend more time. But at least some time every day, reading the Word, thinking about it for a short time, praying to God. If you do this every day, it's going to be a tremendous strength in your life as a Christian. Are you doing it? We saw a man come to the Lord some years ago in Greeley, and he told me, he says, "You know, Don, I made a vow to the Lord. I will not let a day go by without reading His Word." And he was a salesman for Montfort Meatpacking Company, and busy life. He says, "Sometimes I'll catch myself up for the evening, and I haven't read yet, but," he says, "I don't go to bed without reading something from the Word of God." Develop that discipline. It's God's will for you to grow. The means that God uses for growth in your life is the Word of God and prayer. There's no substitute for it. Don't think you can come here every Sunday and that's enough. It's good. You should. But it's not enough to read the Word, to pray, to make that a part of your life. Colossians 3 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let your life be saturated with the Word of God. Deuteronomy, Moses said to the people of Israel, "These commandments that I'm giving you," he says, "don't forget them. Talk about them in the way. Talk about them in your home. Teach them your children. Put them on your walls." He says, just constantly let the Word of God form and mold your life. And that's an important factor in a successful Christian life. Something else that we have to do is confess sin when we fail, when we sin. If we confess our sins, he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then I want to read a verse in Colossians along this line that emphasizes here the necessity to deal with sin. Colossians 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Just put it to death. As a Christian, I have to be ruthless with sin. I can't coddle it. I can't tolerate it. I can't feed it. If I do, it will destroy me. Absolutely destroy me. And so he warns here about this matter of tolerating sin in our lives. It's a great heartache for me when I hear of men who have been useful to God, who have begun to tolerate perhaps pornography, watching certain movies or things like this, and they're feeding the lust in their heart, and it's a tragic thing. A friend of mine, a gifted evangelist, was driving through a city in the Midwest, and he stopped in the red light district, and there was a policewoman there. It was a sting operation. She was acting like a harlot, dressed like a harlot. He picked her up. He propositioned her in the car, and instantly she was surrounded. The car was surrounded. Police were there. They arrested him. They hauled him in. Family man with children. A respected evangelist among assemblies in the Midwest and throughout the country, pretty much. And he's hauled in and he's accused of soliciting. And the shame and the heartache and the pain to his family, to the assembly, to everyone involved in a useful ministry for God really destroyed Now, where did it start? Did it start that morning when he was driving, or that day when he was driving through this city? Not at all. I don't know when it started. But somewhere, this man who's been in our home, we've had meetings with him and so forth, was allowing sin to begin to just grow in his heart. He wasn't killing it. He wasn't destroying it. He was married. He had children. Wasn't a young man. Man in his 40s, I guess. But he allowed passion to grow so to get to the point where he solicits a harlot on the streets of the city. And that was a breakdown that took place over a period of time. Sin doesn't happen just like that. There's been a breakdown. And so the exhortation is, what's God's plan for your life? Sanctification. He wants you and me to be holy. And so we have to be ruthless with sin. Now, if you're here today and you're coddling sin, you're concealing sin, you've got a secret sin, I would plead with you, kill it. Be ruthless with it. Be on your face before God and cry out to Him and say, take this thing out of my life before it destroys me. Because it will. Destroy your usefulness if you don't deal with it. He says, put to death your members which are on earth. The sinful inclinations, the desires, the passions that the devil knows how to work with until it becomes so destructive in your life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's plan for you and for me. He doesn't want your marriage to break up. He doesn't want tragedy to come into your life. He wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have a happy life. Deal with sin. Put to death your members which are upon earth. So I plead with you here. I plead with you young people. Give yourself to God. Set yourself apart for God. Determine I'm going to keep myself for the one I marry. I'm not going to mess around. It's absolutely vital. This is God's will for you. And this is what will bring happiness to your life. So this is certainly part of what God wants for us. Now, something else that the Lord wants, I believe, is for us to be committed to His fellowship. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You want to be a useful Christian. You want to be pleasing the Lord. You want to realize the Lord's plans in your life, His purposes in your life. Come into an assembly of Christians like this and be committed and stay with it through thick and thin. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit if you get offended by something or someone hurts your feelings. You say, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to His people. Remember what Ruth said? She said, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. When you become a Christian, you don't only accept the Lord. You accept His people, His family. And what you need to do is get attached. Now, there are some Christians that are going to churches that I don't believe are very scriptural as this. And sometimes they get, discouraged and so forth. But if you're in an assembly where basically they're following the Word of God, like a group such as this, stay with it. Don't leave. Even though any time you're with people, you're going to be working with people that aren't perfect. And there are times when you may be offended, and there are times when you may offend someone else. Stay with it and work through problems. Don't leave. We had a family leave a fellowship we were in years ago, and they went off. They got discouraged. They got hurt. I think they got offended because maybe he wasn't being asked to speak as much. And truth is, he wasn't a speaker. But he got offended about it. And anyway, other things, and they left. And they had a lot of disaster in their family. Later he said to me, Don, he says, you know, I made a big mistake. I should never have left. Don't leave the fellowship of God's people. Stay with it. You can be thankful for this fellowship. I believe very strongly in New Testament principles for the church. I believe a church should be led by elders and not by one man who's the pastor. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament or in the first 100 years of the church history. I believe in the breaking of bread every Sunday. Precious privilege. Good to hear so many young men taking part this morning. You have a privilege many Christians don't have. Many Christians go to a church where the preacher does it all. Here you have an opportunity to worship and to express your own worship to the Lord and to rejoice in His wonderful grace to you. So value these things and be committed and be wholehearted. You know, if there's a meeting here and you can make it, make it. If you're too sick to walk, you know, they'll forgive you if you stay home. But try to be here. It's a great encouragement to those who are trying to carry on the work. It'll help you. It'll strengthen you. It'll make you a man or woman of God. God's plan for you is to be committed. Don't be a floater. Don't be someone who's always drifting, going to this church and trying it for a while, and going to another church and trying it. You won't make progress spiritually if you do that. So this matter then of being committed, he says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. And there's a joy in it. You know, as the years come and go, friendships are very important. Christian friendships are wonderful. Now, we have Christian friends we've known for many years. There's one man now in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that's been a dear friend. He and his wife for many, many years. And he's had cancer surgery just recently. I don't know how much longer he'll live, but these friendships that you've had for so many years, what a blessing they are. And when you stay in a Christian fellowship and your lives are interwoven with other lives, don't throw that away. Stay with God's people. Come to the end of life, you know, surrounded by these Christian friends, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's the way to leave this world. Surrounded by His people and loved by them and going into the presence of the Lord. God's will for us, I'm convinced of it, anchor into a fellowship like this and give yourself to it and be faithful and grow and develop your gift. Find your niche. Don't try to do what anyone else is necessarily doing. Do what God has equipped you to do. And be happy in doing that. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives for Him. The will of God for us then, as Christians, is to be a good ambassador for Him. To be a good witness for Him. To be concerned for the lost. For any lost people you're praying for regularly. Are there certain relatives you're crying out to God for? My own father became very hostile when I accepted the Lord. I was in high school, and he ended up divorcing my mother and leaving. But I prayed for him. Prayed for him for 35 years. And finally, at the age of 70, he accepted the Lord. Don't quit praying. Be concerned for the lost. We all have family members, brothers, sisters, cousins, maybe some of your own children that are lost. They die without the Lord, they'll be in hell forever. I tell you, it's an awful feeling to stand by a graveside of a loved one and feel they were lost. It's a terrible reality. I feel I can no longer speak to them, I can no longer witness to them. I was at a funeral recently and the grandson has been saved and he meets with us. This was his grandfather. And he was very upset when his grandfather died. And he said, you know, I'm afraid I didn't witness to it. He's a young man. He's really saved. Meets with us. But maybe he was kind of intimidated. His grandfather had been such an authority figure in many ways to him. I suppose he felt reluctant to try to challenge him and say, are you saved or anything like that? But then when you stand by the graveside and they're gone, you say, I should have tried. I should have tried to witness to him, tried to speak. And he felt a tremendous load of grief over that. His grandfather was dead and he never talked to him long enough. We need to be witnesses. We need to be telling others. We've got a lovely building here. We've got a few seats empty. It'd be grand to see this building filled overflowing, wouldn't it? People saved, rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord says, we're ambassadors. Paul would say to us, we're ambassadors. Let's represent him. Let's witness. Let's do what we can. Maybe you say, oh, I'm not a good preacher. Well, can you give out tracts? Can you talk? You know, we talk about other things. Like to go hunting? You can talk about hunting. Interested in guns? You can talk about guns. Young men love to talk about cars. How about talking about the Lord? Talk to some of these people who are so lost. Tell them about the Lord. Witness to them. This is the will of God for us, that we be ambassadors and witnesses for Him. If you hear unsaved, His will for you is that you be saved. He desires all men to be saved. Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Can you look back to the time when your heart opened, you received the Lord Jesus? Wonderful thing to be saved. Are you a Christian? Have you given your body to the Lord? Are you dealing with sin in your life? Are you reading the Word and praying every day? Are you faithful and committed to this fellowship? And then as a Christian, are we witnessing? Are we telling others about it? One time, speaking in Riverside, California, and an older woman came up to me. I'd known her and her family. And she was weeping. She was upset. She's a woman about 80. And she said to me, Don, she said, I don't think I've ever led anyone to the Lord. Somehow the Lord spoke to her. She said, I don't think I've led anyone to the Lord. I think she had the feeling, I'm 80 years old and it's too late. I said to her, sister, it's not too late. Not too late. You know, we reach the time in life when we no longer have physical children. My wife and I aren't looking forward to having any more babies. But you can have spiritual children. As long as you're alive, you can have spiritual children. And I told her that. She's gone now, but I hope she had the joy of leading someone to the Lord. and not ending life with a feeling, I've lived all these years, known the Lord, and been so blessed with salvation, but I've never led anyone to the Lord. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very grateful for your salvation. We're so thankful for the time when someone brought the gospel to us. And when we passed from darkness into light. When we realized our sins were all forgiven. Father, thank you for that day. Thank you that many here know you, know your sins forgiven, and have received the Lord Jesus. Help us then, we who are saved, to live for our Savior and to be men and women of God, holy men and women, men who turn away from sin and love the Lord, who are witnessing for Him. Lord, help us, we pray. We thank you for your dear people here. Help them to love one another, to do one another good, to be supportive, to be wholehearted. Pray for the elders here. Pray that you raise up other men to be shepherds with them, with a real care.